The Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 through chapter 51, verse 8. And this is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Our New Testament reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, and then we'll turn back to Isaiah. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Some of you will be familiar with the old country western song that said, "I never promised you a rose garden." As Christians living in this sin-cursed world, this world that is encumbered by sin and death, God does not promise us a rose garden. The Christian life is not easy. It is not easy because of the world in which we live in and because of the sin in our own hearts. Walking by faith, bearing the cross of Christ, dying to self, obedience to God's commands, none of these things are easy. And as Christians in this world, we face many difficulties in this life. We live in a world that is, by and large, opposed to God, to His truth, and to His righteousness. We live in a culture that we see is becoming increasingly foreign to and even hostile to biblical Christianity. And as we watch the flow of events in our own society, we may even be tempted to ask ourselves, perhaps I am on the wrong side of history, as I am continually told. Or maybe when we are among our coworkers or our friends or classmates or family members, those who do not know Christ, we feel out of step, we feel isolated, we feel the pressure to conform to the priorities, the values, the way of life of the unbelieving worlds around us. And we might even ask ourselves, wouldn't it be easier for me if I just conform to everybody else? If I just go along to get along? And there's not only that struggle, but we have also, because we are sinners, we have the daily struggle of that remaining corruption and sin that is in our hearts. We get discouraged by our failures. We may become weary of that discipline to which God calls us, and we begin to wonder, why am I denying myself the pleasures, the freedoms that so many other people enjoy? What is my gain in serving the Lord? And in the midst of these struggles, even darker questions may begin to emerge from our hearts. We may ask ourselves, am I losing the battle against sin and the world? And we might even begin to wonder, has God forsaken me? Has He left me to my own to be defeated? When the people of Israel were in exile in the land of Babylon, they felt defeated and they wondered out loud if God had not finally and completely forsaken them and had given them over to be defeated. We hear them saying, the people of Israel, in chapter 49 of Isaiah, in verse 14, the people who are living in captivity in Babylon, they said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And this was the cry of the people of Israel. But then we hear, in the beginning of chapter 50, we hear God's response to that lament, that cry that perhaps they had been forsaken by their God. And in the first three verses of chapter 50, we hear the Lord declare to His people through His prophet Isaiah, "I have not divorced you. I have not sold you to one of my creditors. Yes, I have carried out my discipline with you because of your sin and your transgressions, but I am still your God and I am still willing and able to save you. My hand is not shortened so that it cannot redeem. And as the one who has demonstrated that I have the power to rule, and I do rule over all of creation, I am able and I have infinite power to deliver you from your present distress." And in saying all of these things, the Lord was declaring to His people, "I am your God, and I will bring salvation to you." And so that's the first three verses of chapter 50. And then as we go on in this passage, in the following verses, the Lord goes on to promise His people that they will be victorious, that but because they belong to Him, because they are the Lord's, the victory will be theirs. They will not only be victorious and that they will be given freedom from their captivity and exile in Babylon, but they will be victorious over greater enemies, over sin, death, and this unbelieving, unrighteous world. To use the language of the Apostle Paul that we heard in Romans chapter 8, what the Lord is promising his people through Isaiah in this chapter is that they will be more than conquerors. And this is the promise that God makes to us who belong to Jesus Christ, that although as Christians in this world, so often from all appearances we seem defeated, so often even in our own hearts we feel defeated, nevertheless, in Christ, the Word of God assures us that in Christ already we are more than conquerors over all the enemies of our soul. And as the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah to declare his promises to his people, the first thing that he does is that he reveals to them again, through Isaiah, the one who will be the one through whom victory will be theirs. And this figure that we hear in these verses, this is the figure that Isaiah has already introduced us to. He is the one who is called the servants of the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, there are four passages that are either the words of the servant of the Lord or verses about this servant of the Lord. And these four passages are called the servant songs. And we've already looked at two of the servant songs as we have made our way through Isaiah. Today, in verses 4 through 9 in chapter 50, we will look at the third of the servant songs. And since this servant is Jesus Christ, what we have here is a prophecy of Christ and of how he is the one that we have victory over sin, over death, and the world. And so the first point this morning, as we look at verses 4 through 9, the servant song, the first point is this: that Jesus Christ is our conqueror. That Jesus Christ is our conqueror. And so in these verses, we hear the voice of Christ, and we hear the voice of Christ speaking as the servant of the Lord, and we hear him saying that God will do two things for him. First of all, he says that God will give him ears to hear his word. In other words, the servant or Christ will be taught of God. How unlike the people of Israel. We saw in verse 2 of chapter 50 that when the Lord called out to the people of Israel, there was no one to answer. But the servant of the Lord will be different. He will hear the words that God speaks to him. Look at verse 4. He says, morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. He says in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. And the first results of God's awakening the servant, of opening his ear so that he hears the words of the Lord, the first result of that is that the servant then will be able to speak words of comfort and hope to his people. Look at verse 4 again. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. When you are weary because of your sin and your struggle with sin, when you feel the burden of the guilt of your sin, when you are crushed in spirit because of your own failures as a Christian, there are no words that are so comforting. There are no words so encouraging and so refreshing than the words that Jesus, our Savior, speaks to us. And we heard those words in our call to worship. He says to poor sinners like you and me, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there are many, many other words that Jesus speaks to us through the scripture that gives us comfort and encouragement and hope in those times when we do feel defeated and overcome by sin and evil. The Lord Jesus knows how to sustain you and me with his word. But the second result of God awakening and opening the ear of his servant is not only that he will know how to comfort us with his word, but that the servant will be obedient to the will of God. Look at verse 5. He says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Here we hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of Christ speaking through the prophet, saying, declaring, testifying to us that in all that he did, he was obedient to the will of his Father. And Jesus said the very same things in John chapter 14, verse 31. Jesus said, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Throughout the entirety of his life, Jesus rendered perfect obedience to the will of God. Not once, not even in thought or word, or even in the inclination of his heart, did Jesus ever disobey the will of God. And for that reason, because he was obedient to God, his Father, for that very reason, Jesus suffered. And that is always the case. Because we live in a world that is opposed to God and his righteousness and his truth, in one way or another, in this life, in this world, obedience to God will always lead you into some kind of suffering. And that it was especially true for Jesus, because there was no one who ever obeyed God like he did. He was in himself holy and righteous. As the incarnation of the Son of God, he was perfect in all that he did. He obeyed the will of his Father in all things, and for that reason, there was no one who ever suffered the hatred, the opposition, the violence of an ungodly and unrighteous world. He says in verse 6, the servant, and here we begin to get a glimpse of what Isaiah will show us much more fully later, that this servant of the Lord, that he is destined to suffer and to suffer greatly. In verse 6, the servant says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Here is a description of what Jesus endured. When we read the Gospels, we read of Jesus being scourged with the Roman whip, being humiliated, struck on the head. He was spit upon. And Jesus willingly and determinedly suffered these things out of obedience to his Father's will. He was resolute. He would not do anything that would stray from the will of God for him, even though that meant ultimately being taken to a Roman cross for crucifixion. In verse 7, we hear the servant saying this. If you look at verse 7, the servant says, therefore, I have set my face like a flint. Here is a expression of the resoluteness, the determination of Jesus that he would obey the will of God to the bitter end. There's a verse in the Gospel of Luke that we will read and think nothing of and read right by it, and we'd see nothing there until we read that verse in the light of what we hear in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. And that verse is this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read this about Jesus. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so here is Jesus, the servant of the Lord. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew the horrors that awaited him there. He knew that in Jerusalem he would be given over to the Romans to be crucified. And yet he went out of obedience to God. Paul tells us in Philippians that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But here's the wonder, the glory of all that Isaiah is telling us about this suffering of the servants of the Lord. And it is this, it is that in his very suffering that was born of his obedience to God, that in that obedience, in that suffering, even though outwardly he was disgraced and humiliated and defeated, nevertheless, in that very suffering and death, Jesus has secured for us the victory. He has become our conqueror. He has given us victory over sin and death and hell forever and ever. Even as he was seemingly defeated by the powers of death and hell on the cross, at that very moment, Jesus was conquering these enemies for you and for me. And that's because he died the cursed death that you deserved. In your place, he offered himself a sacrifice to bear the penalty of the law that we deserved, so that in Christ we can receive from God the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And here is the gospel then. And so even in this defeat, even in this suffering and crucifixion, Jesus is the conqueror because he defeats sin and death for you and me. And so first, God will open the ear of his servant that he may obey, and through that obedience accomplish our salvation. But the second thing that the servant says that God will do for him is this, that he will vindicate him. In verse 7, the servant says, if you look at verse 7, he has not been disgraced. He will not be put to shame. And then he says these things in verses 8 and 9. I'll read those verses. He says, "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." And so as we look at the life of Jesus, as he fulfilled everything that was written about him in these passages as the servant of the Lord, he did suffer the disgrace, the hatred of the world. He did die that painful and shameful death of the cross. His body, bloodied and broken, was laid in a grave. But we know that was not the end of the story for Jesus. But on the morning of the third day, the first day of the week, the Son of God emerged from the tomb, victorious over sin and death, and full of power and life and glory. And in that resurrection, when Jesus was raised from the grave, when he emerged as the conqueror over sin and death forever, in that was the Father's vindication of his Son. That was the declaration of the Father that my Son is righteous. And so he vindicated Jesus, just as we read that he would in Isaiah. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, we read this, that he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So in his resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. That is God's justification, his vindication of his Son. And now the resurrected Christ, who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, he is the conqueror over sin and death and the powers of hell forever and ever. But in verse 9, there is a dire warning for those who will reject Christ and not come to him as their Savior. He says in verse 9, "Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." But for us who believe in Jesus, we look to Christ as the one who has conquered for us. And in our New Testament reading that we read in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, I hope you noticed that he uses language from Isaiah, from this passage that we're looking at. He uses language in Romans chapter 8. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, the Apostle says, "Who shall bring any charge?" Here's an echo of what the servant was saying. Verse 34, "Who is to condemn?" But the amazing thing is, as we look at what Paul is saying, as he uses this language that Isaiah used when Isaiah was speaking the words of the servant of the Lord, is that Paul does not apply these questions. He is not asking these questions on behalf of the servant. Who will bring any charge against the servant or Christ? Who will condemn the servant or Christ? But Paul is talking about, in these verses, he is talking about those who belong to Christ. And so he says in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." He says in verse 34, "Who is to condemn?" That is, who is to condemn the people of God? His answer, verse 34, "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And so what Paul does is he takes the words of the servant who spoke of himself and of his own vindication by God, and Paul then applies them not to Christ, but he applies them to those who belong to Christ, to you and me. And so what the Word of God is saying to you is this, that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, by that faith, you are so united to Christ that his victory over sin and death and the grave forever, that is your victory. That's the vindication of Christ is your vindication, your justification. In other words, as one who belongs to Jesus Christ, you are as much a conqueror over sin and death and hell as Jesus himself was on that Easter morning when he emerged from the tomb as the triumphant Lord and Savior. His victory is your victory. And that's why Paul says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's impossible. No one can. Because in Christ, you have already conquered all these things. And there is therefore now no condemnation for you in Christ, but only vindication, justification, righteousness. And for that reason, Paul goes on to say in chapter 8 of Romans that there is nothing that can separate you from the love that God has for you in Christ. Whether it is tribulation, you know, whatever we may experience in this world, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, none of these things, Paul says, can separate us from God's love for us. He says in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And so the first point is this, that Jesus Christ is our conqueror, and because by faith you belong to Jesus Christ, you also are more than a conqueror over all the enemies of your soul. Now, as we move on in this passage, as we go beyond verses 4 through 9, this was the servant song. We'll do it rather briefly. We won't have time to look at all the details in these verses, but we'll consider everything else that Isaiah says and the promises that God makes to his people, to us, through Isaiah. But we'll do this by asking this question. Since we have, in fact, been given this eternal victory in Christ over sin and death and evil, since we have this victory, since we are more than conquerors, how do we live in this world? How do we live in this world as those who are in Christ more than conquerors? And the first answer to this question is this. We must walk in the light of the Word of Christ. We must walk in the light of the Word of Christ. In verse 10, the Lord says through Isaiah, he says this, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? So Isaiah, or the Lord, is speaking to his people who truly know him, who obey his voice. But notice how he equates here the fear of the Lord and obeying not just his voice, but obeying the voice of the servant. In the Gospel of Matthew, you remember in that account where Jesus took three of his disciples up to the mountain, and there he was transfigured before them, and they saw Jesus in all of his divine majesty and splendor. And then the apostles heard a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. And so here is Almighty God, the one to whom we owe as his creatures, the one to whom we owe absolute obedience, the one whose voice we must hear and heed. Here is God telling us that we must also hear and obey the words of his Son. And so what this means is this, is that you cannot know God. You cannot serve God, you cannot worship God, you cannot be saved by God if you do not submit to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you do not hear his word as the word of God. And so to obey Christ, to believe in Christ, is to trust and obey the Lord. And then Isaiah goes on in verse 10, he says this. He says, "Let him," that is the one who knows Christ, or the servant, he says, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." So the Lord here in verse 10, he's speaking to those who are believers, to those who know him by knowing the servant, his son, and yet he says that they walk in darkness. And that raises the question for us. I thought that to believe in Christ is to walk in the light because he is light. How is it that we are walking in darkness? Well, the darkness that Isaiah is referring to here is not the darkness of spiritual blindness, but it is the darkness of the adversity and suffering, the perplexity that so often descends on those who walk in the path of obedience to God. Oftentimes, our way is dark in this world. Even because we are walking by faith, the way is dark. It is darkened by difficulties and the unknown. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress in which a Christian, he finds himself walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And this was not an optional path for him. There was no way that he could continue his journey to the celestial city, to heaven, unless he goes through this valley. He had to go down this path. So it was the path of obedience. But the way was very dark and very dangerous. John Bunyan describes it this way. Thus he went on, and I heard him sigh bitterly. For besides the danger mentioned above, the pathway here was so dark that oft times when he lift up his foot to set forward, he knew not where or upon what he should set it next. Perhaps you have known a time like this in your own walk with Christ. Perhaps you are in a time like this when the pathway seems so dangerous, so dark, you do not even know when you lift up one foot where to set it down or upon what it might be, set down on. Well, how do you go forward when the way is dark? Well, the Lord says here, you trust in the name of the Lord. You trust in the name of Christ and you rely on your God. That means that you trust in the promises of God. That means that you live according to the truth of the gospel of who you are in Christ, of what God has made you in Christ. It means that by the grace of God, that you seek to obey his commandments. You can always do that. And when you do, when the path is dark, this is the way that you can proceed with the light of Christ. And the promise that you have in this passage is that as you walk in this way, that Jesus will sustain you with his word. Now, God doesn't promise that our way will always be well lit and easy, but he does promise that he will guide us and sustain us. And Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. He calls the Spirit his the comforter, the helper. And by his Spirit, Jesus himself, he helps you. He comforts you. He brings you through every dark and dangerous way. In the end, in this life, you may not know what the outcome or what the end of that path will be. But he promises you that he is leading you through that way, ultimately, one day into the light of his eternal glory forever and ever. And so he shows us the way to walk in this world where our path is so often darkened. And to walk in any other way leads to eternal death and destruction. In verse 11, Isaiah describes those who walk not by the light of Christ, but they walk by the light of their own reason, their own wisdom, their own devices. These are those who reject the word of Christ. They live according to their own light, which is really darkness. And what will be their end? The Lord says in verse 12, "This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torments." And so the first way that we live as conquerors in this world is that we walk in the light of the word of Christ. The second way is this, is that we must walk by faith in the purposes of Christ. Again, briefly, we're just going to really kind of touch on the rest of these verses. But as we do, let me read a verse for you to keep in mind. This is 2 Corinthians 4:18. "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So everything that we see is transient, or transient, if you will. The things that are unseen, these are the things that are eternal, that are permanent. And so in verses 1 through 8, going on to chapter 51, in verses 1 through 8, what are the things that are seen? Well, these were the circumstances that the people of Israel found themselves in their exile in Babylon. They knew themselves to be, they were a small and a weak people. They were in captivity and in exile, and they were surrounded by pagan people, and they suffered the reproach and the disgrace of those who held them captive. Those were the things that were seen. Those were the realities that they knew all too well. But what were the things that were unseen, that were eternal? Well, these were the Lord's purposes for his people. These were the promises that God had made to his people, what he would do for them. And then when we read those verses, this is what we hear. In verses 1 and 2, God promises that just as he made an entire nation out of old Abraham and Sarah, when it was impossible that they should have a child, just as he made a nation out of them, so he will also make a great nation out of his people. He will multiply and bless his people. Not an ethnic people, but a spiritual people. That is the promise. In verse 3, God promises that he will undo the curse of the fall for his people. In verse 3, he says he will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. And then in verses 4 and 5, God promises that he will cause his light and his salvation to go out to all the peoples of the earth. In verse 6, God promises that even this present creation, even the world, the heavens and the earth itself, that are burdened by the curse of sin, that it will not go on forever. He says in verse 6 that this creation will vanish like smoke and wear out like a garment. As we go on in Isaiah's prophecy, we learn that this creation, this present world, the heavens and the earth, that they will give way. When Christ returns, they will give way to a new heavens, to a new earth, one in which the righteousness, the peace, the life of God will reign forever and ever. And then going on in verses 7 and 8, God promises those who are his enemies, the enemies of his people, those who revile and reproach his people, that they will also perish, just like this creation. Look at verse 8. He says, "For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations." Here are promises that God is making to you and to me as those who belong to Christ. These are promises for his people. These are the things that are unseen, the eternal realities that will one day come to pass and will continue forever. That is, first of all, that Christ is continuing his work in the world. He will grow his church. He will grow his church until his people, his redeemed people, are as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sea that is on the sandshore. Christ promises that this present world, burdened by sin, encumbered by death, that this will not continue forever, but that when he returns, he will bring in a new heavens, a new earth, a new creation, in which there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain or tears forever and ever. As stable, as permanent, as seemingly everlasting as this world is, even this very creation is temporary. It is transient. It is only for a time. And in that new heavens and new earth, there will be joy and gladness, thanksgiving and the voice of song. That's from verse 3. And God, through Christ, will bring judgment to all who opposed him and his people and who died in their rebellion against Christ. These are the realities that you and I must focus on. And no matter how difficult, no matter how discouraging it can be to be a Christian in this world, and it is difficult, it can be discouraging. Again, what this passage is saying, what God is saying to us, is look to the things that are unseen. Consider my purposes for you and for this creation. That all the realities, all the circumstances that afflict you now, they are only for a time, only for a season. They are not forever. The things that are seen are transient, and they will give way to what is eternal, the life, the joy, the peace of God. What this means, going back to something I said earlier, is that as a Christian, you are most definitely on the right side of history. Even better than that, as a Christian, you belong to the one who controls history and who is working out all things in history for your salvation. And on the day that that history ends, when Jesus Christ returns to earth in all his divine splendor, on that day, our victory will be complete. Just as Jesus was raised from the tomb, victorious over death and glorified, so we too, one day, will emerge at the call of Christ, will emerge from our graves, raised from the dead into everlasting glory. That is the victory that awaits us. But even now, even today, what this Word of God is saying to you is that you in Jesus Christ are already more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray.